Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. We're going to read some scripture here before CF comes in and preaches. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. We're going to read out of the New King James Version. Starting in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So oftentimes I have when you have a headache, you know pretty much where to go. You go to where you keep your Tylenol or Motrin, take some and the headache goes away. One of the greatest cures of anxiety and worry, defeat, is thankfulness. If I could go to the medicine cabinet and just take a tablet of thankfulness, take care of it. I've asked the college students in classes, how many of you have ever been fired from a job? And nobody raises their hand because they're too young for that so far. And I say, don't worry, it's going to happen. And you may think, well, David, isn't that what I have to worry about? And I encourage him. I said, the first time you get fired, I encourage you, you walk out of that room, and as soon as possible, it may take you a little bit, but you just thank the Lord for his provision. Greatest thing to take care of anxiety and worry is thankfulness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the opportunity to study it, to learn, to listen to our pastor, bring it to us and explain some things. Pray, Lord, that we will soak it in. I pray, Lord, that we will seek after you. We'll be thankful for so much that we have. We say this in your name. Amen. We're going to now dismiss the children ages 3 through 4th grade. We'll go to this hallway over here, and if you're visiting with us, you can join your children to know where to pick them up. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Good to have you here this morning. Stay with the text that was read. We're going to take a look at that. If you're visiting with us, I'd like to welcome you here. We're going through a study of the book of Colossians, and we're currently in chapter 1. Today's passage goes from verses 12 through 14. This will be part 1. We'll look at the other part next week of this passage. But this little portion of scripture, verses 12 through 14, is a part of a bigger subsection, which is 9 through 14. And 9 through 14 is Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae that he has for them. And then that's part of a bigger section, which is the book of Colossians. And the book of Colossians is dealing with the subject of a form of pre-Gnosticism that had affected the church, which is where spiritual things are elevated above physical, or better yet, physical things are somewhat denied. In an early form, it's really unclear exactly what position they held, but when you read the book of Colossians, you can tell where Paul's going. He's taking them to the physical reality of the existence of Jesus Christ in this book. But we've been looking at it, and in this prayer, Paul's prayer for them was that they'd have a knowledge, verse 9, of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. A knowledge of his will means to have an understanding of who God is. That's what God's will is, that you have an understanding for him. Not so you can foretell the future or make decisions. A knowledge of God's will is an understanding of God, a clear understanding of God. And then what God does is as you grow in your knowledge of God, then he gives you the desire of your heart, or puts the desire in there to move you in certain directions. Or as the scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God wants you pursuing Him, and He will take care of life. That doesn't mean you don't need help with decisions, but the Bible says you use a multitude of counselors. You use biblical wisdom, biblical guidance to get that insight and understanding. But He says He wants you to have a knowledge of His will, He says, in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom is the applying of the Word of God. Spiritual understanding is how it comes together, how the Spirit of God brings it together to make sense out of it. And the purpose of that is that you'll have a walk worthy of the Lord and be strengthened in all might according to His glorious power. He says, for all patience and long suffering. The word patience there, hupomene, means the ability to stand up under pressure without caving in. And then the second word, long suffering, makothumos, means to be long, long in fuse. It means you don't just blow up every time something happens. You don't have a reaction to it. You're able to press forward without responding in a negative way. So today, we're going to look at how Paul concludes this prayer and what God has done. And it's going to revolve around giving thanks to the Father. And we're going to go down through verse 13 today, and we'll finish up next week with verse 14. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look at this passage today. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your love and for Your grace in our life. We thank You for the blessings of this life. We thank You for the provision of this life. We thank You for our salvation. We thank You for everything that You've done for us. And Father, we pray that You would give us insight and understanding into Your Scripture and help us to apply it to whatever situation in life we may be faced with today. And so, Lord, we trust You and we realize that through You, we can walk in victory and we can have a walk worthy of You. And so we ask for Your divine direction in doing so. Pray that You'd keep me from error and help me to rightly divide Your word of truth, explain it accurately, and that Your people would receive it. And we pray this of You, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Paul begins this section with the phrase, he says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Okay? Giving thanks to the Father. Thankfulness or gratitude is a dominant theme in the writings of Paul. I think 60 plus times, Paul uses either thanksgiving or giving thanks or references that idea in the various letters, not in just in this book, but in all the letters that Paul wrote. He wrote 13 of the New Testament epistles. And he talks about giving thanks or having a heart of gratitude. The Bible has over 160 references to it throughout Scripture. It's a very important aspect of life, giving thanks or being grateful. Now, the immediate context of this giving thanks is right there in that verse. What are you giving thanks for? Well, in verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, so the immediate context is to be thankful that God has qualified us to be partakers of the things of God. In this case, the inheritance that He has for us. But gratitude and thanksgiving to God is something that is all throughout Scripture. It's something that's revealed all throughout Scripture. And a lot of times we don't stop to think about how many things we have in life that are truly good and that we should be truly thankful for. Our natural man or our natural tendency is to look towards self. Our natural tendency is to be unthankful, all right? It's to be self-centered in our approach or thinking that we need more or that we desire more. And it's a battle that we always have. And a lot of times you'll hear people that have gone through a difficult situation in life, they'll say, man, I came through this and I had a completely different perspective of life. I'm thankful for so much that I have. For example, health. You take someone that's been through a period of time where they had bad health, and they will tell you many times, I'm so grateful for my health. I'm so grateful for family. You hear that a lot too. And in reality, Thankfulness and gratitude should be at the forefront of our life. It should be the focus of our prayer. We spend a lot of time praying and asking for stuff, but we need to spend more time thanking God for what we have and thanking God for what He has done. There are many places you could go in the Bible to see this, but let's go to Psalm 103. I just want to hit on one little passage here to talk about gratitude toward God. And Psalm 103 will give you a list of things to be thankful for. Psalm 103, and just begin at verse 1 of the 103rd Psalm. The psalmist starts out with a cry of thanksgiving. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Blessing God or giving thanksgiving to God, very similar. Okay, thanksgiving is a form of worship. It is a means by which we worship God because we exalt Him. What we do when we thank God, we're in reality acknowledging that what we have comes from God. All right? And Scripture reveals that everything that we have that is good does come from God. Look at this, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities." There's something to be thankful for. He has forgiven you all your iniquities. Number 2, "who heals all your diseases." There's another thing to be thankful for. "Who redeems your life from destruction." The protection and care of God. There's another area to be thankful for. "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy." There's another area to be thankful for. How does He crown us with loving kindness and tender mercy? He makes us a part of His family. We become the children of God. And as a result of that, there are benefits being in His family. His continual loving kindness and grace upon our life, okay? Next verse. "Who satisfies your mouth with good things." So everything good that we have comes from God. God brings it to us. "So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for those who are oppressed." So we see we have God's aid, assistance, guidance in that area. "He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious." There's another thing to be thankful for, that God is merciful and gracious. "Slow to anger and abounding in mercy." Yet two more things to be thankful for. So just in this short little psalm here, you have item after item after item. Things that we quite often take for granted. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins." Another thing to be grateful for. "Nor punished us according to our iniquities." Another thing to be grateful for. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions for us." Something else to be thankful for, that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." And we could go on and on and on and on and on and see why should we be thankful to God. We need to be thankful and we need to express gratitude towards God. Because whether you realize it or not, you are blessed far above, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are blessed far above what many people are blessed. Being an American and living in the country that you live in, there are blessings with that too. But all blessings come from God. When you look at the statistics around the world, you're blessed this morning because you're alive and in church. Because in the past 7 days, over 1 million people in the world have died. They no longer have life. They're no longer sharing times with family and friends and loved ones. If you've ever lived your life free of battle, torture, or starvation, you fall into a class of 500 million people out of 8 billion in the world. So you're blessed in that sense. If you're able to attend church, you're 1 in 3 billion. If you have food, clothes, and a house to live in, whether you own it or not, you're better off than 75% of the people in the world this morning. You think about that. Now listen to this one. If you have money in a bank or money in your wallet, you rank in the top 8% in the world. Think about that. Top 8% in the world. Now, I may drain your wallet before you leave this morning, but you're in the top 8%. You think about that. Top 8% in the world. That is amazing when you think about it. Just having a dollar in your wallet puts you in the top 8% in the world. There's a lot of things we need to be thankful for and express gratitude for. And that is an excellent way to begin prayer. Paul puts it in his prayer here. But in his prayer, he zeroes it down to a specific area. Let's look at that. Go back to the book of Colossians. And if you look at verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, there are three verbs in the next two verses. Let's look at them. One is the word qualified. The next one's in verse 13. It is the word delivered. And the next one is in verse 13, and it's the word translated or transferred, depending on how your Bible translates it. Those three verbs. All three of those verbs are in the aorist tense. And what that simply means is this: they are completed by God. They are a done deal, if you want to put it in East Texas language. They are done. They are finished. They are accomplished by God. He has qualified us, He has delivered us, and He has translated us. And that's the basis of his thanksgiving. We should be thankful for what God has done to us. More specifically, the church at Colossae should be thankful that God has qualified them to partake of the inheritance. He has delivered them, and He has translated them. And He says that is the basis for thanksgiving. So that's your immediate reason for thanksgiving. A second reason would be this. Thanksgiving is commanded in Scripture. Psalm 100 and verse 4 says, enter His courts with thanksgiving. Enter in the presence of God with a heart of gratitude. Number three reason for thanksgiving is that thanksgiving honors God. God is honored by that. The Bible tells us, in all things give thanks unto God. And then lastly, James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So there's a reason to be thankful, a reason to be grateful to God for what He's done. But let's focus on this one that we have before us this morning. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. That word us includes you and me, because this book, Colossians, is written to believers. And if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you are a believer. You're a part of the family of God, or you are a saint of God, as we discussed in the very first part of the book of Colossians. So we give thanks to the Father. Notice where our thanks is directed. It's directed to the Father who has qualified us. The word qualified there, hekaneo, means to make fit or adequate. God has enabled us or made us fit to receive an inheritance. See, it is God that has done us. We are thankful to God because He did it to us. You can't make yourself qualified. See, contrary to what human mind thinks, you cannot make yourself qualified. Only God can make you qualified. Only God can bring that about in your life. It is God who is doing the work in your life. Therefore, the thanksgiving goes to God. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. The word partakers means to be a share or to have a portion of something. Okay? So we have a portion of something. What is the something that we have a portion of? It is an inheritance. The word there for inheritance is the word klero, and it means a lot. Now, I don't mean a lot in the sense of a big portion of something. A lot means a divided portion or a part of something. So God has qualified us to share in the inheritance. What is the inheritance? The inheritance is a portion of what God has set apart for us. Now, there's an inheritance that we have in this life, and there's an inheritance that we get in heaven. In this relationship here, he could be referencing both, but I'm going to come from the position that he's talking about present tense is what he's talking about. Our inheritance is all the blessings and benefits of the Christian life. He has qualified us to share in that. Now, our future inheritance would rely upon this. It would rely upon rewards and faithfulness in the Christian life. How faithful have you been? Then that's the portion you get back. You see it in the parables, okay? He says, he who's faithful with the talents and all this other kind of stuff is going to receive this in the kingdom of God or that in the kingdom of God. Then you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and it talks about our work here on earth as wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And it says everyone's work will be tested in that day and it'll be made manifest. And so you receive back for what you've done. You see passages of Scripture where it says, what will a man give in exchange for his life? Okay? You lay down your life for the things of God and you receive back. He says, you store up for yourself eternal treasures, that kind of stuff. You're making an exchange in life. You give your time to help somebody. What's the benefit from that? You may not ever see that on earth. But he says, in the kingdom to come, you will see it restored back. Some 30, some 60, some 100. So you see, there's a future inheritance. But the scripture that we're looking at right now is our current inheritance. And our current inheritance revolves having a portion of what God intends for his children. But look who qualifies for it. Giving thanks to God or to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, who are the saints in the light? The saints in the light are the children of God that are walking or living for God. See, what's going to happen? You're going to see later this morning where he has delivered us and translated us, okay? And we have an inheritance with the saints in the light. Well, who is the saints of light? Well, you're going to see. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's a positional truth in Bible, okay? A positional truth means that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, God moved you from one existence into another existence. You were moved from the existence of darkness into the existence of light. You were moved from the realm of death into the realm of life. There's big transformations that take place. That's your position. Your condition, or your living your life, is built upon your position. If you've been positionally moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, then the scripture says, live like children of light. If you've been moved from the realm of death into the realm of life, then the scripture says, live that life. See, the condition is built upon the position that you are in. And the position is an absolute. It is a work by God. And it is God who has qualified us. Why does God do that? Because God is glorified by that. You understand? See, man's basic tendency is selfishness. Man's basic tendency is self-centeredness. That make sense to you? Yeah, that's exactly how it is. You see it reflected all the time. I use illustration. Who's the first person you look for in a group picture that you're in? You're looking for yourself, right? Yeah, exactly. I always use the illustration. My kids, when they were young, they'd say, Daddy, can I have a sandwich? I go, sure. I just grab two pieces of bread, make them a sandwich. then I would eat a sandwich, but I'm going to dig back in that loaf and get them pieces in the middle, man. But for kids, them end pieces are good, man. Deal with it. You'll make it. But we always take care of self. You understand? We do it unconsciously. We look out for self. We watch out for self. That kind of thing. So man's whole life really revolves. You see it in a lot of things. You see it a lot of times in music, in churches. There's a song that is sung. We've sung it in this church. And it has a verse in it that says, like a rose trampled on the ground, he took the fall and thought of me above all. No. No. He didn't think of you above all. He thought of the Father's glory above all. He thought of the Father's righteousness. That's what God was focused on. But you see how many times, even in songs, there's a tendency to go back to man. Same thing in ministry and churches. Ministry is put to where the church exists for you. No, the church exists for God. The church exists for God and for God's glory. I'm a beneficiary of that. I come to the church, I learn the Word of God, and my goal and purpose in life is to minister to others the things of God. That's the way it operates. But we have a tendency to do what? Put the focus on ourselves. Put the focus right in the center. That's not where it should be. It should always be on God. Why? Because He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Okay? I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 in your Bible. 1 John is in the back of your Bible, right before the book of the Revelation, or right before 2nd and 3rd John, Jude and the book of Revelation. But go to 1 John chapter 1 and look at this passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, that passage of Scripture doesn't mean that if you do that, you're just not a believer. It just means that you're living in sin. You can't say, I'm in fellowship with God, but I don't like that guy right there. You understand? You can't do that. The two are incompatible. In other words, to have fellowship with God, you have to have a walk worthy of God. Just what He said there in the book of Colossians earlier. That makes sense? Y'all follow me? Look at the next part of that verse. It says, but, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So why do we walk in the light? We walk in the light because we've been translated in the light. We walk in the light because we're saints of light. All right? We walk in the light, and it's in the light that we have fellowship with God. Colossians, back to the book there. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So that's what we're to be thankful for, that God has qualified me to partake of the inheritance with the saints and the light. Second thing to be thankful for, verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, a lot of people don't understand this, but you need to. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from being saved or born again, a person lives in the kingdom of darkness. What is the kingdom of darkness? The kingdom of darkness is that kingdom whereby you are separated from the light of God. You see, the only way you can understand God is you got to have your spirit brought alive. So prior to your spirit being alive, you dwell in darkness. I dwelt in darkness until God brought me into the light, okay? But note what it says. He has delivered us. That should tell you something. By delivering you, what that tells you is that man is trapped in darkness. We have to have a deliverer, or if you will, a savior. We have to have one to rescue us from the dark. Man has to be rescued because man is in darkness and he is dead and he is blind. He is trapped in that position and in that condition without God. And so it is God that delivers us from that. Because sin brings bondage. And when you're in sin or when I'm in sin, you're in bondage to that sin. And the Bible says that you are a slave of whichever one you serve. So what happens with us is that when we come to faith in Christ, God delivers me out of this kingdom of darkness and he puts me into the kingdom of light. Okay? So no longer am I a slave of sin. I am now to be a slave of him. But he says this. He says, you are whoever slave that you serve. So that's talking about condition right there, okay? As a believer, if I go into sin, then I become a slave of sin. If I walk and live for God, then I become a slave of that. I'm either a slave of being filled with the Spirit or I'm a slave of the flesh, okay? They're absolute conditions in our life. Now, before I come to faith in Christ, I don't have an option. I am just a slave of sin. That's what the Bible says. What's the condition of a slave? Condition of a slave is you serve whatever master has mastery over you. So when I'm in the kingdom of darkness, I serve sin. That's all I'm capable of serving. I can't deliver myself. I can't get free myself. Someone has to come and deliver me. And God has delivered me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He did that when I came to faith. He took me out of that kingdom and put me into the kingdom of light. Let's look at a passage of scripture. Go, if you're in Colossians, just go back left to the book of Ephesians. Two books over, go to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at that condition. Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians 2:1 says this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you see, before I came to faith in Christ, I was dead in my trespasses and sin. Now, what does that mean to be dead in trespasses and sin? Because I lived a life. I came to faith when I was 26. But I was living a life. What does that mean to be dead in trespasses and sin? It meant that I lived in the realm of death. Sin is what characterized my life. The only option I had was sin. I had no ability within myself to do anything of light because that comes from God. And so it says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. See, my spirit is dead to the things of God, but God makes it alive. When he makes it alive, I can fellowship with him. Why? Because the Bible says in John 4:24, I believe it is, he says this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So see, in order to worship God, your spirit's got to be brought alive. In the previous chapter of John, John chapter 3, he talks to Nicodemus and he said, except a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. So see, in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to fellowship with the kingdom of God, I have to be born or made alive. And God makes me alive spiritually. Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So see, man is in the kingdom of darkness. Look at 1 John 5. Turn back to the back. I probably hadn't referenced 1 John in 2 months, and we're hitting it twice today. So make that time date note in your Bible that I did hit 1 John twice in the same day. 1 John 5:19. We know, he's talking to believers, we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, if your Bible translation does this, look at your Bible there, and the words lies under the sway should be in italics. Y'all see that? Is it in italics? All that simply is there for is to let you know that's not in the original text. The way it would read is like this. It would say, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the wicked one. What does that mean? It means if the whole world outside of Christ is in the lap of the devil to do his will. The devil representing evil, okay? Or the realm of darkness. Follow me? That's what happened. That's where we were. But what did God do? He delivered me from the power of darkness. He took that power off my life. And by taking that power off my life, what has he done? He allows me to live for him. And so what does Paul say? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He's qualified me and he has delivered me. He rescued me from the realm of darkness. Let's go back to Ephesians and look at the third thing that we're to be thankful for. So, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. See, what happens at salvation is God takes me from the realm of death and He translates me into the realm of life. He moves me into a completely different existence, if you will. Completely different existence. Turn in your Bible to the book of John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 24. This is another place, and in this particular place, Jesus makes the statement that you've moved from the realm of death into life. Look at it in 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Present tense, you have it. And shall not come into judgment, okay? But has passed from death into life. See, he's translated me from the realm of death into the realm of life. Now, what am I supposed to do with that? You're supposed to live like a child that has that kind of life. My condition very often doesn't live up to my position. But my position is I'm in Christ. I'm in the kingdom of light. I'm in the kingdom of life. Because God delivered me from darkness and translated me into it. Folks, that's the basis of my salvation, is that I am in Christ Jesus. And the only way I can be in Christ Jesus is God has taken my sin away, paid the debt for my sin, and brought me into a living relationship with Him. He has moved me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Whereas Jesus says here, He has passed from death into life. So see, I've moved from the realm of death into the realm of life. How'd that happen? God moved me. Thanks be to God. Look in your Bible at 1 John chapter 3. I'm wearing out 1 John this morning. 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John 3, 14. Look at this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Wow, what's that talking about? Well, it's talking about a practical way to see how you have been transferred. When you have been transferred from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life, you're going to have love for your brother. If you don't have love for your brother, what's that show you? I'm not in my condition what my position says I should be. Follow me there? This is a conditional improvement passage. What it means is I can look at my current condition in life and I can decide real quick, am I living what I should be living or am I not? And if I say that I love God, but I hate my brother, guess what? You're not living up to it. There's something wrong. There's something messed up there. You need to check that, okay? And this passage tells me, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. What's one of the ways to validate that? Because you love your brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. What's that mean? That means you're living in the realm of death. So see, as a believer, I can be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and I can live in the kingdom of light, or I can go back and live in the life of sin and the kingdom of death. And what do I experience? Death. Nothing of any good. If I love my brother, what's that telling me? Then you're living out what you should be doing, and you know for certain where you are. What happens when you're in sin, what happens? You get very confused in life. You understand? You get very confused in life. You talk to people that have moved away from God, backslid from God, that are truly born-again believers, and the longer you do that, the further you progress, the more confusion enters your mind. More confusion, uncertainty, doubt, all that kind of stuff enters in there. So he gives us validation. When you have trusted in Christ, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have moved from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. You have moved from one realm to the other. And the idea is this: thanks be to God, because God has qualified me, God has delivered me, and God has translated me. There's gratitude there because God has done this in my life. The church at Colossae, what's Paul telling them? Be thankful for what God has done in your life. Look at what God has done in your life. Well, what has he done, Paul? Well, he qualified you to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He delivered you from the power of darkness, and he translated you into his kingdom. Those are three things right there you can be thankful for. You can be grateful for. You know why? Because you can't do that yourself. God did that for you. Therefore, thank God for it. Now, what are we supposed to do when we've been transferred from that kingdom into a new kingdom? You're to live. You're to live like a child of the kingdom, a child in the light, one that has moved from death to life in the world that we're in. Because, see, the world hadn't changed, has it? No. The world is just as dark and is just as much in bondage as it was the day before you came to faith in Christ. But God tells us to be ambassadors. An ambassador is one that's been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. An ambassador is one that has been moved from the realm of death into the realm of life. And then God puts us here on this earth and tells us, now live as a child of the kingdom. You are ambassadors for the things of God. What's an ambassador do? An ambassador represents the kingdom that they're from. We were part here, but because God transferred us into a new relationship, now we're ambassadors. Peter says we're pilgrims. Okay? The whole concept is there. We're to live out who we are before the people around us. I met an ambassador this week, Tuesday. I met an ambassador. I was doing a tour on one of our units down in South Texas, and one of our board members is an ambassador. He was an ambassador under both Bush presidencies. And so I had an opportunity to visit with him. He is Cambodian. That's where he's from. He's actually from a small town in Cambodia right outside of Phnom Penh. But he told me, he said, during the Killing Fields incident, his entire family was wiped out. He was the sole survivor of his whole family. Because when they were put into captivity, then when communism took over in Cambodia, and contrary to what a lot of people here in America think, communism is not a pleasant existence. It is not a good existence. I mean, when you hear someone that's lived under it talk about it, how they put them in this camp and starved them to death. Now, folks, this is in 75, man, when I was in college. It's not that long ago. Seems like a long, long time ago to some people, but it's not that long ago. And we've got these little people running around in our country praising communism and how great it is. Communism does several things. First thing it does is it kills off the useful idiots. You know what a useful idiot is? Useful idiots in communism are the people they utilize to bring about the revolution. Once they get the revolution and they take over, the first people they kill is the useful idiots. You know why? Well, they might rebel against us. Let's get them. So all the little mouthpieces out there, they're the first ones that die. Okay? The second group they go after is religious leaders and landowners. They go after them, and they will destroy them. The third group they go after is anybody that speaks against them. The next group is everybody they think might speak against them. The next group is anyone they just simply don't like or care for, they throw them in the camp. And he said, when that came about, when they took over, he said, they threw my entire family in the camp. And he said, I watched my mother and my sisters starve to death in that camp. We stacked bodies. I think they said 2 million, 3 million people were killed in those camps in Cambodia. Matter of just a couple years, they starved them to death. And he said, we just sat in there and starved. Well, he said, one night he escaped. He got out of the camp. He escaped. He went 3 days without food and water. And he got into Thailand and he got asylum. And from Thailand, he got to America. And he said, I went about rebuilding my life. But he said, for that 3 days, I was without food and water for 3 days running, trying to get away from them. Because he said, I knew what they would do to me. He said, I ran through entire fields, rice fields, that were solid, rotted human bodies. He said that the communists were just dumping in these fields and stuff. And he said, I ran through that. And so I had him there, and he was speaking in one of our faith-based dorms. And what he was speaking to those men about is don't squander the opportunity you have to live in freedom. See, he's lived under oppression. He knows the big lie. And he said, the problem over here is people believe the lie. And he said, they're embracing the lie. And he said, I'm going to tell you what. He said, my nation did that too. And he said, we saw the consequences of it. Serious consequences. And you know what he talked about? He talked about how great Texas is, because he's a Texan. He talked about Sam Houston's victory at San Jacinto, and he knew more about Texas history than probably everyone in that room. And then he talked about how great America is and why America is great. And then he talked about the greatest thing in his life, and that is that he said after he got to America, he was converted to from Buddhism to Christianity. And he says, embracing the living God of heaven and earth. What a blessing it is. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador represents the kingdom that they're from. That's what we're to do. You're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You're transferred from the realm of death into the kingdom of life. And you know what God says? You are ambassadors, as though God was crying out from you. You're to represent that kingdom. You're to represent the kingdom that you're a part of now, not the kingdom of darkness. And Paul says, give thanks to God. He's qualified you. He's delivered you. And he's transferred you from one kingdom to another. Thanks be to God. And that's what we do, folks. We give thanks to God. We express our gratitude to God. No matter how difficult life may be or what you're going through, stop and thank God for what he's done in your life. That as a believer, he's transferred you from the realm of death into the realm of life. All thanks be to God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come before your throne of grace and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, and for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you have qualified us. We thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us. We thank you, Lord, that you have transferred us. Lord, you have done all this and you are truly good to us. And because of that, we praise you and we thank you, Lord. Lord, we confess our ingratitude. We confess our lack of thanksgiving. We confess our murmuring, our complaining, our grumbling about simple, menial things of life, God. When we step back from that and we realize you have solved the biggest issues we have. You have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You've qualified us to partake of your inheritance. You've blessed us so much. Thanks be to you. Father, my prayer, there's one here today that's still in the kingdom of darkness and has not tasted your grace, that they might today, that they would embrace the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried and raised again, and that by faith in him, they too can be translated by your power into your kingdom for your glory. And we pray this and ask this of you in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.